The key for advertising today, everybody knows, is what? It's sex. I mean, sex sells. The other day I was watching television with another person. We were just watching, and this commercial came on, and they were in bathing suits, and they were running and hugging and laughter, and they were selling tea. You know, and so you say, what has all this got to do with it? Sex in our society is what sells. It's a powerful drive. Our culture says this. Now listen carefully. Our culture says you're weird if you're 18 and you're still a virgin. That's what our culture says. I mean, what was the name of that movie? The 40-year-old virgin? And it was like the big joke. And here's this man who's 40 years old, not married, and so he's a virgin. So something's weird. And so the whole movie's to make sure he's not a virgin by the time you get to the credits. You know? Our culture says you can't be fulfilled if you're not having sexual relations. Our culture says that sex is really a test for love. In articles in the Los Angeles Times, a New York psychiatrist basically said this. He says, our society views life so differently than the preceding generations. He says, there's a sense that you're entitled to the good life and that you only go around one time. Life is hard and you should have pleasure as you go through life. The pulls from our world and from our flesh are so strong. How do we as believers deal with all this? How do we live above this? What's right and wrong in some of these areas? This is a hard passage. We look at chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians this evening. Paul's going to deal with a number of these issues that we're facing today. The aspects of sexual relations, be they before or after marriage, celibacy, divorce, remarriage, widows, all are touched in these 40 verses in chapter 7. We won't get all 40 tonight, of course. In fact, we'll only get just about the first 7, 8, 9 verses. We'll just touch on how these things all fit together. There's a lot there. As we begin, remember the background of the study. Paul has gone to Corinth. He came to that city. He led people to Christ. He founded the church. He stayed there for about a year, year and a half. He taught them problems, and he left, and then problems developed. And so he wrote to them, and then they wrote him back, and now he's writing again. And this second letter that he's written to them is actually what we call 1 Corinthians. They wrote him a letter, and they asked questions. And so beginning really in chapter 7 through most of the rest of the letter, he's saying, now concerning about this and concerning about this, he's going to deal with that. Many times, we've already stated this a number of times, but there are three big reasons for the fact that he has written this letter. And our thing is a little bit dim, but I hope you can see it. Number one, he's going to correct some of the errors because they've got a lot of errors. Number two, he's answering their questions. And number three, he's teaching biblical truths. That's the goal. So this evening, we're going to see Paul begins to answer their questions. And let me give you the flow of this chapter. It's a long chapter. It's going to take us, gosh, it's such hard subjects. It's going to take us several weeks to go through this. Let me give you the flow of the chapter. Chapter, verses 1 and 2, and I hope you can see it. Verses 1 and 2 deal with sexual relations before marriage. Verses 3 through 6 deal with sexual relations within marriage. And then verse 7 deals with celibacy. It's Paul's life. Then verses 8 through 16 are going to deal with marriage and divorce. 17 through 24, he's going to talk about the idea of remain as you are, whatever situation you're in. We'll talk about it and I'll explain it more later. Then in verses 25 through 38, he's going to deal with unmarried daughters. When you go, unmarried daughters, that was an issue in there. And the advantage of singleness. If you're single, you could say, I don't see any advantage, but there are some, and we'll see it. And then he ends the section dealing with widows. So that there's just a whole bunch in this little section or in this one chapter. Now, you remember, I mean, you think about it, there's 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians. So this is just the beginning of some things that we're going to see. And we've already seen a lot and a lot of hard things already. There's just going to be more. Now, as we look, we're going to look at the first 7 verses. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Let me break down the passage for you. Verses 1 and 2, sexual relations before marriage. He's going to talk about it. 3 through 6, sexual relations within marriage. And verse 7 is celibacy. He's going to be talking a little bit about himself there. There's so much in this section. I want you to think of some goals as we go through this section, okay? And when I talk about this section, this whole area, three things, I think. Don't we have a slide? We do, don't we? Okay. Yeah, okay. I'm going to make sure that matched. We want to understand God's word in these areas. We want to say, what does the word of God say about marriage, about divorce, about remarriage, and about sexual relations? We're going to talk about that pretty hard. Number two, we're going to look at the subject of divorce and remarriage because that's one of the issues that he deals with in this passage. And there's some, not the passage tonight, but in the whole section. So there's some hard things we'll see. So many issues, we want to put them together. Well, let's begin. The very first thing he's going to talk about is sexual relations outside marriage. That's what he wants to deal with. This is an issue in our culture. It was an issue in their culture. It's an issue in our culture. Some people say, how much can you do? That's kind of the questions. Our society says, you should have all the sex you want, but make sure it's what kind of sex? Safe sex. That's what our culture says. Well, there's four things wrong with this, okay? Four things wrong with saying safe sex. First of all, there's no such thing as safe sex. No such thing as that. No matter what kind of method and people start saying, there's no such thing. Number two, sexual relations outside marriage is wrong. Hebrews 13 says the marriage bed is undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. It's wrong to have sexual relations outside the marriage bond. Number three, God deals with his children. God deals with believers when they violate the scripture in those areas. And number four, sexual relations is a special union between husband and wife and established by God. So when somebody says, you know, have sex, but have safe sex, there's no such thing. It's wrong. God deals with children. And that whole thing of sexual relations within the husband and wife relationship is something special that God has set up. So we're going to see that as we go through. Let's look at chapter 7. We'll start at verse 1. Notice how he begins the chapter. He says, now concerning the things about which you wrote. He's about to answer the questions that they have written to him. Now, it's clear that they raised some different issues that they were unclear on. And you can imagine living in Corinth, where the temple of Aphrodite, the Parthenon, all of the different things there with the sexual issues and all of those kind of things in that city. And to be from Corinth, if you were going to say something negative about a person, you could say to them, you're Corinthianized, which means you're sinful. You're a pagan. Even the pagans called Corinthians pagans, you know. So to be from Corinth, he's writing to a group of believers living in the midst of some culture. They've come out of this thing. They're trying to exist and live in it. And so they raise some questions. By the way, in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, now concerning the things about which you wrote. When you get over to chapter 8, he says, now concerning things about sacrifice to idols. They want to know about meat offered to idols. That was one of the questions. If you get over to chapters 12 and 13, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, because they ask him about spiritual gifts. If you get over to chapter 15, he starts talking about resurrection, because they had issues about resurrection. And if you get to chapter 16, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. So what the best we can find is that he is answering questions that they wrote, and they said things about sex, they said things about meat offered to idols, they said things about spiritual gifts. They're asking all these kind of questions, and so this is where he's trying to answer these things. Now, the very first one, he says this. Now, if you have an NIV, you're going to have a totally different reading. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know where the NIV got this reading. My Bible, this is a New American Standard, says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. What does the NIV say? It is good for what? A man not to marry. Look, the word for not to marry, that's not in there. I can't find it in any of the manuscripts. So I don't know why they translated it this way. The very best translation and the most accurate reading is, now concerning about the things which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Literally in the Greek, it has that idea of touching. It has an idea of sexual relations. That's the idea. And so we're going to see that. And when he writes, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, he's not talking about within a marriage relationship. He's talking, of course, outside the marriage relationship. And that's the question. That's what they're asking him. And so he goes on and look at verse 2 just to answer. He says, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. He said, it's good not to touch. You're not supposed to touch. But he says, but the bottom line is you're not to have sexual relations before marriage or outside the marriage bond. And then he goes on to say, but because of immoralities, because it's wrong to do that, then go ahead and be married. Some people misunderstand this and they say, Paul's saying the reason to get married is to have sex. No, he's not. He's answering their question. They're saying, can we have sexual relations? Can we touch each other? What can we do? And he says, it's not good to do that. That needs to be in the marriage relationship. So that's what he's trying to say. And sometimes people, when they'll just pull out things from 1 Corinthians 7, in which they realize, if you didn't realize it, Paul is only answering some questions that they're asking. He's not doing his whole teaching on marriage and all that. You can find some of that in Ephesians and some of that in some other places. Now, notice how he starts off. He says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. The idea there, the word touch, means to kindle a fire. That's the idea behind it. Now, he's not saying that as people grow in a relationship, they can't hold hands, they can't hug, or they can't kiss. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're not to have sexual relations in such a way that it kindles the fire, that it gets you aroused. That's what he's talking about. When I do premarital counseling, this is one of the places we take people. We talk about this sort of thing. So he says, as an unmarried person, don't touch each other in such a way that you're going to go further than that. See, that's the question. The question in our culture oftentimes is, how far can you go? That's the wrong question. The question is, how can I glorify Jesus Christ in my life? That's the question. And if you're in a relationship and you have any, you might could ask yourself, is this glorifying to Christ? So how do we deal with the sexual drive, the pulls from our culture and all of those things that are pushing us? Well, I've got some things I want you to think about. I think we've got a couple of them here. I think we skipped one, didn't we? See if there's another one before that. Yeah, okay. Remember that God desires sexual purity. When you start dealing with these issues, and I hate to, you know, not that I hate to talk about it, but sometimes people are uncomfortable talking about these sort of things. The Bible says it. You have to teach through it. You have to teach what it has to say, and you have to be honest with it. The very first thing we do is remember that God desires sexual purity. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. He's bottom line saying you need to know how to possess your own body, and you need to abstain from sexual immorality. That's what he says. So God desires sexual purity. Number two is you need to make the decision to be pure. Now, in this little flow of the passage, he's dealing with people who are not married. But you can say that you need to be pure whether you're married or not, because there is impurity. You can have relationships with somebody you're not married to. So make the decision to be pure. As an unmarried person, you decide now how you're going to be. You don't decide in, as some would say, in the heat of the moment. You don't decide then. Your mind will be clouded. Third, don't put yourself into temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lust. You have to be very careful. Don't put yourself in situations where you can fall, because take heed lest you think you stand, you what? You fall. And there's not a person in this room, I'm telling you, there's not a person in this room that you put us in the wrong place at the wrong time. We're very capable of doing the wrong thing. So be careful. And number four is don't rationalize. Meaning this, sometimes people say, we're not married, but we love each other. We're not married, but we're going to get married and we'll be okay. Or, see, everybody does it. Everybody does it. Still wrong. Now, let me just say this, and I want to say this. If you have failed in this area, in any of these areas, if confess it, forsake it, it's never too late. God is a God of grace. And, if you say, well, boy, you know, I've already messed up. Confess it, forsake it, and go on for the glory of God, and he will take you and use you for his glory. The Philippians passage, which even though is dealing with good things, Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind, and those were good things that he did, but the truth is, forget the things that are behind and press on to the things that are ahead. So God is a great God. Now, here's what he says. So in the very first statement, he says, now concerning about the things which you wrote, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. He's saying don't have sexual relations before marriage. Don't touch one another. Don't get each other going in that way. He says, but, as he goes to verse 2, but because of immoralities, because it's so easy when you do that you're going to do immoral things. He said, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. He's bottom line saying, well, get married. Some people have read this and said, well, Paul's just saying get married so you won't have illicit sex. That's the question they ask him. If you go to other places, he's not saying the reason you get married is to have sex. He's not. He's saying because of the question they ask, he says, you're not to do that. You need to be married. That's the bottom line. Now, notice something that I think sometimes we overlook. Because of immoralities, let each man have his own what? Wife, and each woman have her own husband. That rules out polygamy. It also rules out homosexuality. He didn't say, let each woman have her own woman, or each man have her own man, or each man have his two or three wives. He said, a woman with a man and a man with a woman. And that's the way it is. Remember, Paul's not teaching all that he knows about marriage in this passage. He's actually teaching about sexual relations. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and other places, he deals with a lot of things dealing with marriage. So the very first point, singleness is fine. Don't have sexual relationship outside marriage. Now he deals with sexual relationship in marriage. And let me tell you, there was a teaching some in the Corinthian. It was like a big swing. If you remember in Corinth, there were a lot of illicit sexual relationships as tied into the temples and things that were there. Some Christians swung the other way and in response to that said, Christians don't have sex at all. We just don't have sex at all because sex is sort of evil. That was some of the thinking among the believers in Corinth because they swung the other way. So Paul's going to answer that as well. And watch what he says, verse 3. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. What in the world is he talking about? Well, let me tell you, sometimes in premarital counseling, I'm not there, you know, I tell them, y'all fill out the questions and everything and come back and we'll talk about it. Well, one of the questions is they're supposed to read 1 Corinthians 7 and answer some questions, and then when they get to one verse or one question, it'll say, what is verse 3 talking about? And many times they'll say, the husband's to love his wife and provide for her, and that's his duty to his wife, and the wife is a... And I'll always say, is this the context of this passage? What is the context of this passage dealing with? Sexual relations. In marriage, he says, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to the husband. Basically, he's saying, husband and wife fulfill each other sexually. You remember that in Corinth, the swing the other way is, even though we're married, we don't have sex. And he's saying, no. You don't have sex outside marriage, but inside marriage, you do. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife. Likewise, the wife to the husband. There are some people, and I'm just going to put this up there, some people who've said, here's three broad purposes of marriage. I'm not saying I agree with everything how it's put up, but some say the purpose of marriage is procreation, pleasure, and prevention. Procreation to produce children, pleasure, fulfill each other sexually, and prevention, as by being married, is to abstain from immorality. Some people get that. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying that's just a view that some have on how this fits together. I think marriage is much more than that, but those are true statements. He says, fulfill each other sexually. One of the things that I teach couples in premarital counseling is I said, don't use sex as a weapon. Meaning, I'm mad at you, so you sleep on the couch. Or, you know, just don't do that. The Bible says, fulfill one another. That's what he's saying there. He goes on and shows a great point. What does he say? He says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. The bottom line is that when the two people are married, in a sense, the wife's body belongs to the husband and the husband's body belongs to the wife. And why is that true? Because Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and the two shall become what? They're one flesh. They're a unit from that point on. And so Paul is teaching, and he first of all talks about don't have sex outside marriage, but then he says, but inside marriage, yes, fulfill each other. Because think about it, your body doesn't belong to you anymore because you've become one flesh. Your body belongs to her, and her body belongs to you. It's pretty powerful. And then look at his statement. There are times, he says, there might be times that you don't have sexual relations. Notice what he says. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time. Remember, some of the people in Corinth were saying, we don't have sex. And he said, no. You don't stop depriving each other except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer and then come back together, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He really says there are three things here. If you're going to stop depriving each other, except by agreement that both of you agree that we're not going to have sexual relations for a specific time and for a valid purpose. And in this passage, he says, look, for a specific time and the valid purpose, and this is so you may devote yourself to prayer. And then he says, then come back together. He says, so there are times maybe that you both say, we want to spend so much time in prayer that we're not going to have any sexual relations for a while. He said, that's fine. But then be sure and come back together, because you don't want to be tempted with your lack of self-control. Now, he ends this section by saying, But this I say by way of concession, not of command. And what he's talking about, he's not talking about the whole aspect. He's talking about the idea of taking time apart. He's saying, I'm not commanding that you spend time apart. I'm just making that concession if you, as a married couple, to decide to spend time apart sexually for a valid purpose, for a valid time. He says, this is a concession. It's not a command. I'm not commanding you to do that. There's some hard things here. There's some great things here. And then he closes in this little section. And let me tell you, next week, I'm already way ahead. I've already got next week's put together. And it really gets pretty hard. Some real issues that our culture and our Christians in the local church have to deal with. Here's his last statement in this section, and it deals with celibacy. He says this, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Now, what he's saying is, you know, it would be probably ideal, and of course we're saying that's for you, Paul, but he's saying it'd be ideal if all men were as me. Paul obviously had the gift of celibacy. We're going to find that as you look through Paul's life, the best we can say, he never married. There are people who want to say that Paul was married. There's no evidence that Paul was ever married. He even makes the statement in one of the other letters that did he not have the right to have a wife if he wanted one, the same as Peter, but he never took a wife. And what we're going to see from Paul, and if you just, you know, listen to him as you read through the letters, if you look at all 13 letters and put it together, Paul would say this. He says, look, I got the gift of celibacy. That's not my thing. I don't need to worry about a wife or sexual relations. I'm totally focused on giving my life and service for God as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I get to go to the Gentiles with the message of salvation. I get to do that. I don't have those. I've got a gift from God that I don't have to worry about that end of it. That's just not my issue. Now, all Paul's saying here is, wouldn't it be great? He says, I wish everybody was the same as me, meaning that all their focus was not necessarily on relationships and sexual relation and any of that, but just they were all focused in the same way that Paul was. But he goes on to say, yet I realize, however, everybody has their own gift from God, one in this manner, one in another. He's just saying, not everybody's like me. He's not saying he wished everybody had the gift of celibacy. He's just saying that's just the way it is. He's writing to the Corinthian church. There are all kinds of things going on there. We're going to find later on, we'll have to get all the way over to verse 26, where he talks about this present distress. There was persecution already beginning against the Christians. Now, it's going to magnify. I mean, it is going to be, there's 33, approximately 33 is where Christ died. Okay, and rose again. The church started. Paul and others began to persecute the believers almost immediately after that. And then Paul became a Christian, and then persecution became on him and some others. And then there was a little slack, and then you get up into the 40s. And 45, 47, more persecution came against the church. You get in the late 50s and early 60s, Paul's in prison. You get to 66, 67, Paul and Peter are killed for their faith. You get to 70, and the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. You get to 73, and even the Jews are killed by the Romans. So the persecution gets worse and worse and worse. Paul is writing this letter in the 50s, and he's saying there is a present distress. What he's going to say, some in this letter, he's going to say, listen, if you're not married, it'd be better not to get married because of the present distress. Meaning, there's so much persecution out there that, you may see your whole family killed. He said it might be better just to be a single person and go through life in the persecution that we're seeing. That's how he writes this. That's why he would say, I wish all men were like myself. However, each has his own gift from God, one in this manner, one in another. We already know from Matthew 19:12 that God gives some the gift of celibacy for the kingdom of God, some not. Paul was the example of this. So there's powerful. Now, if you want to, go ahead and read verses 8 through 14. Actually, 8 through 16, because that's what we're going to cover next week. And look at some of the hard things there and begin to say, what do you think that's saying? How does it fit together? What have we seen on this? He's given some information to the unmarried. He's talked about sexual relations in marriage. He says, first of all, for the believer, he says, don't have sexual relations outside marriage. For the believer, you have sexual relations inside marriage. Husband and wife fulfill one another. He says, abstain for only a certain time. And then he says, as far as singleness and that gift of celibacy, he says, that's great, but it's not for everyone. Now, let me give you some applications, and then we'll just open it up for questions. Let's think about some applications. First of all, to the unmarried, be pure in your areas of sexual relationship. I was single for 36 years. I wanted to be married probably from the time I can, 16, 17, 18. I just thought, well, that's what I want. I want to be married. I want to have a family. I want all this. And God had plans for me to do other things before, by His grace, I got to be with Gene. So there are some of you that are single, and maybe you think, I don't know if I'll ever get married. Or there's some of you single, and you're saying, I'm hoping I'm getting married or soon or something. But in this state, be pure in areas of sexual relationship. A, take steps to deal with the sex drive in the culture. Unless you have the gift of celibacy, you're going to have a sex drive. And you got to deal with it. I'm talking to unmarried people. You got to deal with it in this culture. You've got to know God. You've got to know His plan, which is holiness. You've got to make the decision that you're going to be pure, that you're going to flee temptation, that you're not going to rationalize. That's what you've got to do. And so as a single, unmarried person, you got to know His plan. You got to make the decision. You got to flee temptation, and you got not to rationalize. I remember A.C. Green. I think is A.C. Green already retired from the pro basketball? I remember this quote from him. He was when he was 29 years old, and a Christian and a virgin, a 29-year-old pro basketball player. Groupies following everywhere he goes, and he says this. He quoted this is back when he was 29. He said, don't get me wrong, sex isn't bad. It's just a matter of when you experience it. I'm waiting for marriage. I'm proud to be a virgin. I don't hide the strength that God gives to me. I want young people to hear this message. It's possible to wait, and not everybody is doing it. That's true. It's true. I love that quote. So take steps. B, if you failed, confess and forsake. God will take and use you. It is never too late. As long as He's got you alive on this earth, He will use you for His glory. Confess your sin, forsake your sin. If you failed in these areas, confess it, forsake it, and go on. It is never, ever too late. Well, the next one. Marriage. The married people, show your love for one another. You're one flesh, you belong to each other. If you're married, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your spouse. Fulfill one another sexually. You belong to one another. It's reserved for marriage. I read an editorial in Christianity Today, and listen, this is what it said. It said in the editorial, it says, sex was made for human beings, not human beings being made for sex. It's part of showing love, but it is not everything. Our culture says that sex equals love. It doesn't. It's one way that believers, one way that human beings can express love for one another. But remember, sex was made for us, not us made for sex. That's what he says. So show your love one for another, fulfill one another that way. And then last, use your singleness for the glory of God. I look back at my life when I was single, And as much as I'm so glad I'm married and have children and a family and get to be here, it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Other than trusting in Christ and having eternal life and all that, the greatest thing is Gene and my family and everything. But there were things that I did as a single person I could have never done as a married person. When I was at Dallas Seminary, my last 2 years, when I connected with Faith Covenant, as a single guy, I went up there for one summer, and I had one of the greatest times I ever had in my life of being a pastor and a youth pastor. And then they flew me back and forth for 2 years, every Monday and every Friday and every Monday. I would have never been able to do that as a married person. And that helped me in ministry. It helped me when I came here as a pastor. So as much as I'd say, well, I should have been married a long time ago, God said, no, you don't know. I've got a plan. Just trust me. So use your singleness for the glory of God. There are things that you'll be able to do as a single person that you will never be able to do as a married person. There's going to be time. There are people, I know people who say, I'm taking this trip. I'm going here on this mission thing. I'm doing this. You may not could do that if you were married. So use this opportunity the time that God gives you now while you're single, use it for the glory of God. Most people get married at some time. So use it for the glory of God. May we obey God's word in this area of sexual relations, being pure sexually as single men and women, showing our love to each other with our spouses when we're married, and using our lives for the glory of God, whether you're single or married. Let's pray, and we'll open up for any questions or comments. Dear Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to look at it. Lord, we know there's some hard things there, and thank you that you used Paul to answer these questions and to give us truths that we need to know to make application in our lives. Lord, we do not want to be conformed to the culture. We want to offer our lives as living sacrifices, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We want to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. We want to, this is your will for us, that we would abstain from any sexual immorality, that we'd be pure, that we'd just be godly men and women in all the areas, whether we're married or single. May we do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.